things better. The realities are clearer to us. We rejoice in them and it makes us better indeed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, have your seat. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, as is our custom, get your books, hard copy books, good books, not spirit-bounded books, good books. Get your pen and your Bibles, preferably hard copies. If you use your phones or other gadgets, ensure it's on flight mode. So we can, you know, this is Bible study, right? Like what we did in the morning. Pastor, we say, the way you know that you are studying Bible, you must be tired, you must be weak, it must be dry, it must be boring. When you reach that level, know that you have arrived. Okay, no excitement here. We are studying the scriptures. We started in the morning for those of you that were here during the first sermon. I don't know the title you gave it. Did anybody give you the title? It cannot just be Judaism because it's a broad topic. Exposition, glory, deep things. Okay, whatever you want to call it, but we started from where we were studying last week, and we said that the dividing walls exist because of men that have put up those things by wrong teachings to create a distinction from the body, and that the only way we can have a true unity, which is doctrine, unity in doctrine, in our common conviction of Christ, is to pull down those walls. So it's going to be a long series. I don't know where we're going to end, because there are lots of things to pull down. Calvinism, all the ism, universalism. If you know any of the ism I'm not aware of, please let me know. Agnosticism, ignosism, astrocism, azedism, Toluanism. I'm sure that's a false doctrine. Toluanism, Bukinism. Okay. Anything, just bring that. I will study it, okay? I don't know where we're going to end, but not tourism. renew your mind. Praise God. Well, this morning we're focusing on Judaism, and that's where we say we're going to start from. And we said, for those of you that are not here, we said Judaism is a teaching that is founded on the premise that the Jews have a special solo relationship with the true God. That is the teaching. That's what they found their believer on. That the Jews have a special relationship, a solo relationship with the true God, and that God has a special covenant with Israel which cannot be broken. And they trace that covenant to Abraham, and they trace a kingdom to David. So it's their belief that anyone else, other nations who want to enter into this special relationship with God, has to align itself with the nation of Israel. And then we said that also that it is a wrong interpretation of scriptures that causes such nonsense to come up. And we looked at one scripture, Romans 11. Open your Bibles to Romans 11, 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Are we there? Okay, and so all Israel shall be saved. So this scripture is where the many persons have founded a conviction on that Israel is special. No matter what happens in this world, they will definitely have salvation, that no Jew will be lost eternally. So it's such scriptures that make them have such misguided opinion of a special privilege. So we said we're going to debunk all that. Our study of this Judaism is going to lead us to this scripture. So if we have not reached this scripture, know that we have not finished Judaism, okay? And have we started? We've not entered Rome. I'm going to start from Romans 9. We'll look at the whole Romans, all those scriptures that people start saying that there's partiality with God. Who you have mercy on whom you have mercy and who you will, those kind of thing. We'll look at Romans 9, we'll look at Romans 10 and end with Romans 11. So we have not started, okay? But let's see where we can go and then we'll stop it today. All right, so in the morning we started looking at the fact that the Jews give special pedestal or privilege to the city called Jerusalem. They refer to that city as the city upon which the name of the Lord is named. And it's not their fault because of what You saw where Moses told them in Deuteronomy, said it a lot, that when you get to the land that the Lord will show you, or the Lord will take you to, that there will be a place where the Lord himself shall name. And in that place, that's where you will congregate. So they already had an expectation that there will be a special place in Canaan that God will be there. And we saw how the fact that God had nothing to do with it, he started from Shiloh, men put the ark there and said, this is where God is. Then David took Jerusalem and made that his city, built a tabernacle for the ark, and that became the city of Jerusalem, which was called the place of worship. All right, so we'll continue with that. We saw that that symbol of Jerusalem as a place for worship transcended even to Jesus' time. That was where we ended, the scripture with John 4, that communication he had with that woman. All right, but we saw that it was David that conquered Jerusalem, no special clause. But there's a problem. The reason why they have such importance to David's kingdom and that place is because of a misinterpretation of an utterance given to David by the prophet Nathan. So we're going to clarify that for starts. First Chronicles. These people tied their authority to utterances, to prophecies, and they gave it a lot of value, a lot of importance, so much priority, which is correct, which should be. But the problem now comes from his misinterpretation. Because if it is not properly interpreted, you will go haywire. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched it a tent. So this was what David did, and that was what made Jerusalem a place of worship. But as time progressed, David wanted to make something more standard, in quotes. I mean, how many of you know what tabernacle is? They have it these days, you know, tents. When they erect a tent, it doesn't have any foundation, nothing, just a very strong tent. People use it for wedding ceremonies. You can furnish it well and it'll be good. Okay, so that is how their tabernacles were. But David was not satisfied. He said he had a palace, that he had built himself a palace. So he wanted to build something that had a structure that is more dignifying than a tabernacle for God. That was a very noble intention. All right, so let's see chapter 17, 1 Chronicles. It is this scripture that has caused a lot of issues. 1 Chronicles 17, from verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with thee. Okay, so that was a noble aspiration of David, and on face value, the prophet agreed. But something happened, verse 3. And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thou say the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. You don't have a Bible? We are in 1 Chronicles 17 now. So this is verse 8. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thy enemies from before thee, and have made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Okay, verse 9. Also, I will ordain a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thy enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Are you following this conversation? David wanted to build a house. And the prophet told him that this was God's response, saying that since I have been going, when people have been fighting to conquer this land, and you have been carrying this tabernacle from place to place, have I ever demanded anyone should build me a house? Do you understand? So he was saying a house or that physical thing was not his priority. And then he told David, say, I will build you a house. Okay. All right. Let's see verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. Now see a response. David took this. If you see his response later, David became humbled, thinking that God was speaking concerning the son that will succeed him. David thought they were talking about his son, the person that will build the house, and that his own son, and there will be somebody on the throne of Israel forever and ever. So that was David's interpretation of the prophecy. But when you see an everlasting covenant or something that is everlasting, can it ever refer to a man? Okay, so this is where we are going to start from. An everlasting covenant was said concerning David. And he said that the person that builds that, he will, that person, that seed of David, will build that house and that throne will be established forever. Now, the scripture now tells us again, we see that this transcended Solomon. So let's see other prophets that said the same thing. Jeremiah, you know that prophecy did not stop until Malachi. They kept saying things, some of them with further clarity, some of them with further light. Jeremiah chapter 23. This was a recurring prophecy over the Old Testament. The seed of David will arise. The seed of David will arise. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come. I know you people are not used to Old Testament here again. Open, isn't it? I've not seen you. Have you opened your Bible? Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and all Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our what? Our righteousness. So, this is the same prophecy continues, that I will raise from David a seed, that will his throne will be forever. He will grant righteousness to his people. So was this referring to a man? Was it referring to a man? Yeah, the man Christ Jesus, but not a physical man like or a descendant of David like they thought. All right, let's continue. Micah chapter 5, another clarification. There are a lot of scriptures concerning the seed of David, but we will not read all that. Micah chapter 5. Let me see how long it will take some people to open Micah. Micah chapter 5. Have you opened it? Oh, your roll looks like you've not opened it. Micah 5. Okay. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up unto the day which he shall travail, had brought forth. Then the remnants of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the end of the earth. And then he talked about the fact that he shall be their peace. So, this was another continuation of that prophecy given to David, that your seed will arise. This one now specifies and say who's coming has been of old, from everlasting. So this is now talking about deity. This person we are referring to will be God himself. Okay? All right. So let us continue. Let's just skip to the New Testament. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. That was a recurring prophecy they all knew. All Israel knew that somebody from the seed of David was going to come and be a king over them. They knew that. Luke chapter 24. But the funny thing was that they only limited that king to a physical king. So they kept expecting that there's going to be a deliverer that will come forth and give them freedom from the captivity and make them not go to captivity again. They will never be under any nation forever. That was their expectation. Okay, so we see Luke 24 from verse 20. These were two disciples who were on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus was speaking with them. And in verse 19, he said unto them, which things? As in, they were saying, are you a stranger here that you don't know what has been happening? Okay, verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Okay, so this was their expectation. When Jesus came, they thought that he was going to be the seed of David that was spoken about, that would give them physical freedom. To the point that even after Jesus had spent 40 days with the disciples, they still said the same thing after his resurrection. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Open. This is just introduction, so we can go on. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. After he had told them that not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, you will take up the power of the Holy Ghost for ministry. Verse 6, he said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But, of course, Jesus responded that they should focus on what he was telling them, which was ministry. Okay, let's turn our Bibles again and see Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, just see the scripture that clearly says that Jesus is the fulfillment of that utterance. Okay, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So two instances where Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in the flesh, and it traced that ancestry to David. And then, of course, of the Son of God when he rose again from the dead. No more a physical man as we know it, but into immortality. So this utterance, that was this promise that was given to David, is what the Jews have held upon, that must be the everlasting covenant or everlasting promise. But the scripture clearly told us that what God was saying was concerning Christ. So even though David was eager to build a physical thing, he told him that me, myself, I will build a house, and that house will be everlasting. So if David could understand, he would have realized that that was not a physical house, it was not a physical temple, neither was it a physical location. Why? Let's see something in 1 Samuel. There was nothing. Anything that has forever attached to it could not have been the trappings of a man. Could not be an institution that existed because of a man. You know, when Moses established the Levitical priesthood, what did he say? He said, Aaron, the Lord has chosen you. You will serve as a priest. How long? Forever. That was the promise to Aaron, that you and your sons will always be priests forever. All right, now let's see 1 Samuel. This is something that happened in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2. Okay, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus said the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. This, we already referenced this in the morning concerning Eli's two sons, right? Ophni and Phinehas. Okay, so this was the rebuke that came. All right, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, if it is God saying this, are we not in trouble? Because that means he can come tomorrow and say, I have told you people that in Christ we have eternal life, but now I've changed my mind. Be far from me, because Bookie keeps coming late to church. So she cannot, this one cannot have eternal life. Do you understand? That means we're in trouble. So there has to be one of two things. Either this was not God speaking, or the Levitical priesthood was not God's making. Do you understand? So that, because if God had said, if God instituted the Levitical priesthood forever, he would not come again and say it is no longer forever. Okay, all right, so let's continue reading. Verse 1. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. Of course, you know he's not talking about physical arm. He's just saying that there will be no more extension. All right. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Ophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall both die, the two of them. 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Now, the funny thing, of course, this was a man, you know, we said that the law is only as strong as when there is what? An enforcer. So if there is nobody that enforces it, the law is weak. The law is just there. A man can just be doing what he likes. But the day a man comes up and say, hey, this is the statute, this is what we should do, then automatically there becomes a backing. Same thing that happened in 1 Kings 17. Elijah, there were people, the Ahab and Co, there were just so much iniquity, nobody said anything. But the day Elijah said, okay, enough is enough, too much iniquity here, there shall be no rain. What happened? No rain. So definitely the law is only strong when there is an enforcer. Now, this is a prophet who is most likely grieved with all the things that have happened and has received utterances concerning this. But in his prophecy, they were what? Integrations. And even included judgments for the house of Eli. But now he's saying that the Eli priesthood shall be cut off. Did that really happen? It didn't happen is this where Eli priesthood was cut off? It did not. David reinstituted the priesthood. Other kings reinstituted the priesthood. They came back again and said, okay, like when what happened in First Chronicles, chapter 7, after they've gone to when Uzzah died, and then David said, okay, I realize that this is not the way the ark should be carried. What did he do? He went to trace back the people from those tribes. The Korahites, all of them are supposed to carry the tabernacle, the ark, and the rest. He instituted all of them. So this was not talking about this was just a man's judgment that another man reversed. But something else he said here, which was what he was supposed to say, besides all the integration, 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before him forever. So this is talking about the fact that God is saying, this house, you know, he said the same thing to David, I will build this house. I will be the one to build it. I will be the one to build it. I will be the one to build it. But that was something they did not pay attention to. They kept thinking they were going to build something for God. All right, so this was not speaking about this forever here. It's simply talking about the fact that the Levitical priesthood was instituted by a man. And then when you read the book of Hebrews 7, 8, 9, you will see that it is the priesthood that Moses was shown was actually who? Christ. Is that clear? All right. Okay, let's continue. So this David, backed upon this prophecy as the standard for which God has promised him an everlasting priesthood, an everlasting kingdom in his name. Whereas we have seen that that is about Christ. But the funny thing is that before David, the fathers that were before David knew this. You know, we are still talking about the land, Jerusalem. The Bible records of Abraham that he knew that the land he was to inherit was not physical. Let's see the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. So while his descendants were still fighting over physical land, he saw something better. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Came from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, which builder and maker is God. Now, this is an example. You know, tents, I told you earlier that tents don't have foundations. So when Abraham was dwelling in those lands, he still dwelled in tents. He did not take root. Do you understand? So now this writer is now saying that he was looking for a city that God will build by himself. Okay, let's continue. Verse 10. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Talking about from Abraham, that it looked like his body was dead, but physical things, and Sarah and Abraham, yet they had multitude of descendants physically. All right, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out from, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them what? A city. So the land of promise that I will show unto you was not physical. Even at the point, Abraham knew that. With his going up and down, he understood that what I'm looking for could not be this. Remember in preacher's portfolio, when pastor said, write it clearly in your notes, that God is not a land sharer. Do you remember that message? Okay, if you don't write it now. God is not a land sharer. He does not distribute land. He does not have business with man's land to define territories in land. That is not God's portfolio. What does God do himself? What is that thing that God will make and prepare by himself? That was obviously referring to the only thing that God has ever done, which is salvation. So what the fathers were expecting was salvation. Yeah, in Hebrews 11, just see Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, from verse 1. Okay, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, who is talking? Who is the person talking? Jesus. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast what? Prepared me. So when he's saying looking for a city which builder and maker is God, he's talking about what God will do concerning salvation. And salvation was finalized, implemented everything in Christ. So this is Jesus saying that thou God has prepared him as that bringer or executor of salvation. So when they say they are looking for a city, which builder and maker is God, it means they were searching for Christ. And all that it entails, salvation in Christ alone. But this was what these people did not know, and they were searching for a physical, fighting and waging war over a physical land. Canaan was never the promised land. But rather, this is salvation that God will do by himself. The builder and maker refers to something God will do by himself. Don't forget. And that is salvation. Okay, so Hebrews 4, we just finished this now. I think we have trashed this enough to know that the physical land was never Canaan, was never Jerusalem. Hebrews 4, like I asked you in the morning, after they fought all the battles and Joshua finally brought them into the land, if that was the final place, would they not have called it their rest? Yes, but the Bible kept saying that scriptures and utterances kept coming, that there is a rest that they are not yet entered into. So Hebrews 4, these are scriptures we already know. We just use it to end this part. Okay, Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, okay, let's continue. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Okay, everybody, let's read verse 8. Okay. You passed your test. I was waiting for who would say Jesus. For if Joshua had given them rest, please say clearly, Jesus gave us rest. Jesus gave us rest. So this was not referring to Jesus, because Jesus means what? The Jehovah is salvation, Lord is salvation. And that is the Greek equivalent. So what is this said in Hebrew? If you want to say it in Hebrew, what would you say? And this Bible was written in this place, was written how? In which scripture? In which language? Do you understand why it was now from Joshua to Jesus? Do you get it? Uh-huh. So that you not say we just wanted to change Bible. All right, so this was talking seriously that Canaan was never the promised land. Canaan was not that rest. Rather, he spoke concerning the rest that they should have. And the scripture now says in Hebrews 12, open Hebrews 12 quickly, that we have the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember in Hebrews 11, they said they were seeking an heavenly. What they were seeking for was not of this earth. The fathers knew that. It is the descendants that got it twisted. All right, so Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Notice that he used the same words, the same title as what was used in the Old Testament. It was Zion that was also called the city of God, but that was a physical place. Jerusalem was called the city of God, but that was a physical place. And now he's saying that that is not where we have come unto. Rather, our own Jerusalem is heavenly. This is what we have in Christ. So to show that all that the Jews were fighting for was a shadow. The best of all they were fighting for was something that was supposed to teach them something. But like all the problems men had, they took hold of the shadows and left the reality. So God is not a land sharer. Don't fight wars in his name, claiming that let us go and fight. This land is our land, this land is our land. Jerusalem must be the capital, and then they are fighting all over that they must put Jerusalem as the capital, and then it's leading to plenty of diplomatic problems. That is not, I heard so many Christians were jubilating that Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of this, and Christians, believers, were jubilating that, yes, anyway. I don't have anything to say. We have an heavenly Jerusalem. So all those were shadows to typify what they should lay hold on, and they did not. Right? We know the substance. We know what the destination is, and we are already in that rest. Okay, now let's continue. We are talking about it. We are pulling down all the things that they are saying, right? We've talked about their land, the Holy Land, and the Jerusalem, and the rest things. Those things were all types and shadows. None of them has any substance, no backing, no relating to your faith. So a preacher that says that until you take a pilgrimage, I usually just call it excursion. That's what is my mind. So when I say you take a glorified excursion to Jerusalem, I'm going to bring things that those things are what will perfect your faith. Is myopic, is short-sighted, not seeing far, not knowing that the substance is who? Is Christ. So let no man deceive you of that. So in case, if you want to go to Jerusalem, if you have money, go. But go to Dubai first anyway. It's more interesting than. But if you are, when you are finished touring good places, you can include Jerusalem as part of your tourism, but don't let anybody deceive you that, okay, see, the Bible looking like I'm blaspheming. they are better. I just mean there are better places to go for. Are there not better places to go to? They are. He's looking for a, okay, you're still looking for a place. Ah, okay, you're Abraham. I get it now. You're still looking for a soft place. How can this enter my message? Edifying assembly. Ah, it is well. Okay, all right, so let's continue. The second thing that, something else that they all hold tenaciously to proclaim their relevance is that Abraham identity. We are of Abraham. We are of Abraham. There's a special covenant with Abraham because that is where they are tracing their own lineage to. All right. So we see, let's go back to the Genesis 12. We read that this morning. We finished the land that I will show unto you. Genesis chapter 12, from verse 1. Oh, glory. God's home has never been in things or structures, but in that final destination, which is man's spirit. That's God's home. In case you were not here for understanding Genesis series 3. That fully cover that, what heaven is. That is the final conclusion on that matter. Okay, so Genesis 12. From we have looked at verse 1, and get the land to the land that I will show you. So that's where we are finished clarifying. Now verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay. So, this is what the Jews are holding on to, that Abraham had a special promise. With this one is easy, we'll just do it and end it here. All right, let's see what Jesus said concerning this. John chapter 8. Verse 15. Okay, let's start from 44. It was a long conversation with the Jews. Okay, let's start from 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that I told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Distinction. Okay, then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, one God. You know, I heard somebody say that why the Jews referenced this was because they still believed that Mary had Jesus out of wedlock. That's why they say we're not born out of fornication. Anyway, but verse 42. I said, we have one father, and our father is God. All right, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, now when he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So clearly telling them that Abraham had something that distinguished him. So what was that work of Abraham? What was it? Faith. So he is saying that if you were Abraham's children, you will have faith. You will respond to the message by faith, because this was what distinguished Abraham. All right, let's continue that same place. Verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So what was Jesus referring to here? He was simply saying that this same man, you know how when we said in the morning, John 1:1, how did Jesus exist from the beginning? In the message. So if Abraham saw his day, what would that mean? The message was preached to Abraham, and Abraham believed that. Okay, so that was it. So when he said, Abraham saw my day, he was glad. Now, verse 57, but they did not understand. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Okay, verse 58, let us read it together. Mm-hmm. before Abraham was, I am. Such audacious statement. And of course, you can see the response of the Jews there. And they picked up what? Aha, because that's the one they will not hear. Because you know why? Abraham is the beginning and end, or Abraham is the pinnacle of their generation. Abraham is the height of their lineage. For everybody to claim that they are in the tribe of the Jew, they cannot trace a lineage that exceeds Abraham. So for someone to now say, before Abraham, I am, what does that mean? That's like they are just feeling like, I am better than him. I am more than him. And it was something that they could not get. Because for them, the Jews, Abraham was the height of things. But of course, the scripture clearly tells us in the epistles that, yes, the promise was made to Abraham that his seed, that was correct. But what is that seed? Galatians. Hallelujah. So we see the same thing, the same clarification we did for David. It's the same thing that will be done for Abraham. Okay, verse 8, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 from verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay. Knowing you therefore, the Bibles are still turning. Open quickly, please. Verse 7 now. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, all right, let's continue. Go to verse 14. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereto. Can you remember the explanation for this? Can you remember in the final assembly? I speak after the manner of men. If it be a man's covenant, what was he referring to? What was the man's covenant there? The promise that was given to Abraham. So what does it mean by if it be confirmed? If it's in line with what God's original intention is, then that means it is a shadow or the type of the promise. Do you understand? Be remembering all these things. So, okay. All right. Open. I know, read your Bible. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not unto seeds, as of many, plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this is clear that the seed that will inherit the earth, or that will through you, that seed that all nations of the earth be blessed, that seed was referring to Christ. That means, if the seed bypassed Isaac and Nicole and the rest down to Jesus, that means it is the descendant of who that are actually blessed? Descendant of who? Do you understand? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, not in you. It was not saying Abraham. It's not saying Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's saying in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That means the blessing will be tied to who? To the seed. So that means if you want to claim a special relationship, will you claim it from Abraham or the seed? So, but the problem was that they had a wrong misconception, thinking that that seed meant Isaac and then every other person after Isaac. But now that the scripture tells us clearly that the seed is Christ, that means the blessing is attached to who? To Christ. So it's through Christ that all the nations of the earth are blessed. So is there a superiority between a Jew and a believer? No. But we can be, even otherwise, even the truth, the reality is that the believer is superior in nature to the Jew, except the Jew is also a believer. The common factor is Christ. So it is any man that is in him, whether Jew, Guinea, what is your own tribe? Doma, wherever you are, in Christ, same common factor. All right, so the scriptures are clear about that. There are several scriptures that says that. So it is not a function of Isaac, rather it's a function of Christ. Okay, now, one thing they tied to Abraham, we'll just see this, clarify this and end it there. We've not even entered Romans 9 as well. Okay, one special thing the Jews claim to or cling to concerning Abraham is that symbol of their covenant, which is circumcision. So they have so much premium, so much value on that symbol rather than what it symbolized. Okay, we'll go back to Genesis again and trace it. Genesis. Open the Bible. Genesis. Okay, are we there? Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Okay, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be in thy hair, because he was saying that he still doesn't have a child. Okay, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. But he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to count number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy, how many things? Seed be. All right, now there's a difference between this verse 5 and verse 4. Abraham is already having issues. You know, he had been forced to give up, he had already been... Normally, if you don't have a child, the head man servant will inherit. So he was already having that fear that Eliezer is going to be the head of his house. And then the promise just, or the response was to, first of all, calm his heart. That don't worry, you will have a child that will be your heir. But in renewal of the promise, or in emphasizing the promise in the next verse, he's saying that this innumerable thing you cannot count is tied to your seed, not the heir. You understand? Okay, now verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when was Abraham declared righteous? Which chapter is this one? Chapter 15. All right, let us see where circumcision came about. Circumcision. Then chapter 17. 17 verse... Okay, Genesis 17, from verse 7, okay, let me see from verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give thee, verse 8 now, 17, 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, or the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he shall circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Okay, now, this circumcision came how many chapters after Abraham believed the promise? Okay, now, even in this covenant, what was reiterated? The promise, right? Now, don't forget that God's word and God's actions, can the Bible be wrong? Who spoke to this man? Yeah, you know, Abraham too was a prophet, but did God ever speak to any man face to face? Remember when Pastor was saying that, who is it necessary that when you were talking about the fact that the spirit of a man can discern God, right? The spirit of a man, a universal man, can discern God and know God and receive such instruction. So a universal man can receive instructions even through angelic visitations or dreams and visions. For example, Cornelius wasn't saved, and yet he received a vision from an angel telling him what to do. Now, is it possible that this was also not God, though this was an intention of what will happen? You understand? Have you forgotten your time? That should be, can the Bible be wrong, series 2, about who spoke to Abraham? Alright. But now we'll see that, of course, because these men, we have said it over and over again, that these men could not fully discern the promise. There will be plenty what? Plenty what? Integration. Don't forget that word. Integration. What are integration? Integrations are the additions that men have placed in a bid to understand that entire message. So when you want to, because you cannot understand a message, the message is probably maybe the phone, but you know, this phone set does not have a big case. You know how some cases will be big, massive case. Some cases have even more weight than the phone inside that has already covered the phone and the rest in the name of trying to make the phone beautiful. But they end up making, anyway, that's not what I'm saying. But you understand where you cover what should be in a bit to protect it, and then it's now inside. Aha. So it comes with plenty other additions, not their fault, but what their minds were able to add to understand it. Now, this circumcision was one of such integration. Remember we said in the morning that the things that pertain to Christ, the things that we can only say relates to Christ, will be relating to his suffering and the glories that will follow. If you cannot tie those messages that they receive to the death, burial, and resurrection, then it is either an integration which must be further explained, or is a perversion which was removed. Don't forget that. So it is possible that inside a message that they should receive, they receive the physical one as a symbol, as a shadow to show another message that you should get. Now, this circumcision, what message was it communicating? Justification, receiving the Spirit, identification, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. But how would Abraham have understood this? Imagine telling Abraham that I will, my destination is you, is a man's spirit. I will occupy man's spirit. You know, even for believers that are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's still difficult for them to understand that God is inhabiting their spirit. You know that, right? So when you tell some persons, you have the Holy Ghost, so if you want to just walk to 10 believers on the streets, if you want to do an example and just ask 10, one person must give you this response. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? One person was at least one out of 10 must give you that response. No! And they will say, like, how can you say such a thing? You know the Spirit of God inside me. I'm not holy. Oh, okay, that's just the Holy Spirit that's inside. You must say it. You must hear it. For a man that has the Spirit of God inside him, because the funny thing, the person that is rejecting the Spirit already has it. And such a man still cannot understand what it means. So how much more, how would Abraham have understood? Do you understand? So that was the reason for the plenty additions and integrations that he had. So what was the significance of circumcision? What value, if any, did it have? What value? Let's see Romans. Romans. Oh, wait. Oh, a lot of scriptures to read. Okay. Okay, let's see Acts first. I'm sorry. Let's just read Acts before we go to Romans. Acts chapter 15. To show you how much these people heighten the relevance of circumcision. They were so bent on it that to them, this was the height of the covenant. This is the symbol of the covenant. This is how you show that you are that the covenant is with you. Because why? It was supposed to give Abraham a physical assurance that he had the covenant, right? So, because circumcision is permanent. So that's when he sees that, he has a permanent assurance in him that a physical representation that God's covenant is with him, right? Now, what is that permanent assurance we have today as believers? So do you understand now? Okay, well, let's just continue. Just clarify with the scriptures. But see how they took hold on that shadow, that symbol. Acts 15. To the point that... Acts 15. Okay, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. To see how how much importance the Jews placed on it. Because for them, this is the symbol of the covenant of Abraham. That covenant is everlasting. They were bold enough to tell people that God saved, that if you are not circumcised, you cannot, okay, we don't deny your salvation, though. We know that, okay, fine, Gentiles can receive Christ. But if you are not circumcised, that means you are not fully saved. It means that it is Christ plus circumcision. Of course, they went to Jerusalem to settle that. And this was the response of Peter. Okay, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So, this was Peter's response to tell them that, you Jews, even though you have circumcision, yes, you know that it is not full, right? You know that's not the end point. You too, you have trusted in Christ to be saved. So how come what you know cannot save fully in its entirety? You want to put it as a yoke upon others. A yoke whereby men have been circumcising for generations and yet it did not give them salvation. You understand the difference? Okay, all right, so let's see Galatians. Lot of scriptures. We will end on circumcision. Hallelujah. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Read that this morning. Okay. Before we go to 5, let us see verse 2, chapter 2. Start from verse 4. And because of false brethren, Paul was explaining why he went to Jerusalem at a point in time. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what was Paul saying? Paul said that he was with Gentiles there. They were having liberty in Christ. And then some Jews wanted to bring them into bondage again. So circumcision was what? Bondage. But the physical circumcision, is that a bondage? It's not. It is what it represents. Do you understand? Because even medically, I think people say that is proper. I don't know. I'm not his doctor. But it is what it represents. The struggle that it had on people's mind. Because for them, circumcision was a sign and proof and seal of approval of the covenant. So once you have been circumcised, it gives you that mindset of having a special place with God. What circumcision was portraying to them was the bondage. Because once you feel you have everything you should gain by circumcision, then what are you looking for something extra for? You understand? Okay, all right, so now let's see Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is 1. The scripture will close here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ had made us free. Of course, this whole chapter, book, Paul was already debunking the value of circumcision for them. Okay, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you whatsoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, this communication pattern is referring to two separate audiences. Please don't mix it up. See verse 1 and 2. This is obviously talking to persons that he has preached to, right? Believers that are saved. He's saying, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I pass unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you fall into the danger or the yoke of circumcision, even after you are saved, what is Christ supposed to bring to you? There's an assurance of salvation that Christ should bring, right? Now, a person that is being told that Christ is not enough, and then is going to be circumcised, what has he said? At the end of the day, what has he brought upon himself? Condemnation. You know, condemnation is what? Self what? Generated. It doesn't come from outside, it's you. So once you have been able to buy that lie, that Christ is not enough, something extra is needed to perfect my faith, it will not end at some circumcision. It will keep progressing. Okay, I need, because from circumcision, you will now want to also, we have to also keep the law. That was what Paul now continued in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is a debtor to do the law. Now this is now looking like he's referring to the Jews. I speak to the ones that are circumcised. He's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, whosoever is justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you have your Greek Bible, you will see how those words were grouped. Some of those words were grouped there. It's not speaking specifically like one person, like a general instruction. Anyone that wants to be justified by the law will not falling from grace means that grace will not have the effect or the work it should have in you. It's not saying that a believer can fall from salvation. He's saying seeking to be justified by the law, it will make grace of no effect to you. So you cannot partake of the grace in salvation. Simple. Do you understand that? Okay, so anyone seeking justification by circumcision would make the grace of God of no effect on his own life, because they are all to trust in the grace of God and not in the bodily exercise, which is circumcision. Okay, but let's continue from verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. Availeth there is exclusive. That means there is no strength in it. When you say availeth, it means there is no power. In Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision has no power, has no authority, does not have any say, does not have any hold. Only faith which worketh by love. So in Christ Jesus, which is the reality, there is no need for circumcision. Whether someone is circumcised or is not circumcised, it is his choice. It is an exercise that starts and ends with the physical. It has no bearing on eternal realities. Then Philippians 3:1. Right, quickly please and open. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what? Safe. Beware of dogs, that word there is figurative for impure minds, impudent men that are impure. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That concision there is mutilation of the flesh, that is circumcision. So all those things describing one person. Beware of persons who are putting an extra yoke on you in the name of circumcision for justification. Call those ones impure men, we call them evil workers. Verse 3, let's read it together. Are we all with our Bibles? We have to read verse 3 together. All right, let's go. Glory. Confidence in the flesh. So we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are that circumcision that was promised to them. We are the circumcision, not the physical one, nothing, but the spiritual circumcision. Let's see Romans now. Romans. Hallelujah. The same God that justifies the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Romans chapter 2. We did this in God's word and God's action. Verse 25. Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profited, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, what does it mean to keep the law? Was it, if you were here when we did this, was it talking about keeping individual laws? Please get God's word and God's action series 2. We trashed Romans chapter 1. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, and all the places where law was used there, we brought it out. Some of them refer to scriptures, some of them refer to utterances of the prophets, some of them refer to the entire documentation, some of them refer to the law of Moses, some of them refer to the law and all the Ten Commandments. Do you understand? Okay, and then we were taught that the whole body of law had an intention. There is an intention of the law, which is, at the end of the day, like when the man approached Jesus and he was saying, okay, what is the summary of the law? He said, faith towards God and what? Love for men. So that intention of the summary you can get, if a man that does not have the law does it, we receive the justification that you that have the law do not do. Because the point or the emphasis is not to have a law in your hand, physical law that you are proud of, but rather that the intention of it becomes your reality. That's what he was saying here. Okay, let's continue verse 25. That's what he's saying, that if you break it, if you don't arrive at the intention of the law, your circumcision has no profit. 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the circumcision, the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcised? That means, is this person, this second person, is he circumcised physically? Is he? He's not. Read it again. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That means the value your circumcision is giving you, the person that is not physically circumcised, we have it if he keeps the righteousness of the law, the intention of the law. Tell them that it was not about physical circumcision. Okay, 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which if by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? That means a person that does not have the law, letters, he does not have circumcision, yet he does the intention of the law. That person would make you that have both the law and you are circumcised to be relevant. Do you understand it now? Okay, so 26, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. This is a sack letter to all their importance. They are saying we are Jews, we are circumcised. He is now telling them that the person that is a Jew is not the one that has the law, neither is he the one that has that is circumcised physically. Okay, let's read 29 together. But he is a Jew, which is what? One inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So do we have Jews in the house? Afraid. Are you poor Jews? Are you sure? Is Abraham your father? Your father is a Rumila. Those are the traces. All those Oshu people, they are all the same. So are you a Jew? The Bible says the Jew is not someone that is a Jew outwardly that has physical circumcision of the flesh, but rather the Jew, the real Jew, is the inward one whose circumcision is out of the heart. That means you having the spirit in you is circumcision. That is circumcision. That is a stamp. That is the seal of your own covenant. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, because the problem that many of these Jews have is the righteousness and that thing that they get from keeping. So you know, I mean, do you know what it means to keep how many laws? Imagine that rich young ruler that meant to be Jesus. All these have I kept from what? From my youth. Good guy, rich young ruler. It will be like, his shoulder will have shoulder part, like Brother Tolu suit, like this. When he's walking like, do you know who I am? Do you know what it means to keep 600 laws? We know you're a law keeper. But it gives you a certain level of confidence and pride that you are able to do. That's what the Pharisees will say, this one. We do. That was why Jesus kept emphasizing, just picking holes in them to say that you think you are doing a lot, but you are doing nothing. Because it gives them a certain level of pride. And when they wear that their robe that distinguished them as keepers of the law, their praise is who? From men. But in this case, Paul says the true Jew is the one that God himself praises. So God is saying, yeah, this is my guy. People say Abraham is the friend of God. But what is God saying concerning you? This is my son. You know, I'm well pleased there. You should add that one. because God is fully pleased with who? With us. You sang it this morning. For God is fully pleased with us because we're in Christ. Christ is the only one that God is fully pleased with. And we in Christ, we also have that full pleasing. So for us now, for the real Jew, it's not the one that men will look up to and say, hey, this one is keeping laws, this one is nice, this one is just holy, or this one is set apart. No, it's one that his own commendation comes from God. That God is the one saying, you are holy. Because if you are saying you are, what is the guarantee for a man to say, I am holy? How does that really prove that you are holy? Who determines holiness? God. So you, God has his own standard and determines who is holy, and yet a man is bold enough to say he is holy. You see that cannot be in tandem with what God is saying. So the holiness that will count is when you yourself, you are God's praise. God is saying, this one is holy. This one is righteous. And that is what God has said concerning us. So we are the Jews. We are the true ones. We are the... some people still don't want to be... Some people still don't want to be looking at me like, Jew? Don't worry. That's what we are teaching, so that you understand the significance. All God has been saying was about Christ. It was never about Abraham. It has always been about Christ. So this is where we end. So Jesus kept telling them, even while he was on earth, that he is greater than all their fathers and the prophets. That he's not in the same level with them. He's not their mate. That was all Jesus was telling them. Because they were proud and satisfied and contented with the fact that they were Abraham's kids, that they had Moses, they had good prophets, they had oracles of God, they had prophets, they have this one. And then what did Jesus say? That was what we read earlier in John 8. He said, before your father, if I told them that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it that he was glad. Rejoice to see your day. And it's not just that he rejoiced, he saw it. And he was not happy. That means, you know, something that will gladden you must be something greater that you are searching for. How can you say so? You are not even up to 50 years old. Then Jesus now gave them the last card. Check with. Before Abraham, I am. Picked up stones, story. What happened when they were talking about Moses? They said, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not who speaks to him. Jesus said, a greater than Moses is here. Okay, David has won the everlasting kingdom. David is the one that this one, David, seed of David. She said, okay. My Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David is speaking who? Concerning the Christ. If it is his son, then why did he not call him Lord? Don't worry. So of all their people that they held in high esteem, Jesus crushed it all. That see, it is me. Moses wrote about me. Abraham was looking for me. David was talking about me. Everything is me. So how dare anybody make you feel like Christ is not enough? Do you understand? Because Christ, like I was saying them in Joss, all prophets, Moses, Elijah, no matter where they are, put them in one category. They're all here. Where is Jesus? He's not on their level. So nobody can bring you down and make you want to subject yourself to an utterance from this man, from these people on this level, except it's an utterance that speaks concerning him. So what do? You understand, receive the utterance as a further understanding of your reality because you are here in him. You are not learning these utterances to be there. You are there already. And then you are learning about your nature. That is why the scripture tells us that God is our sufficiency. So because we know that we are in Christ, there is no ordinance. There is nothing can make us. We are not bound by ordinances. We are not bound by ceremonies. There is no condemnation. No, we are not carnally minded. This is our reality. This is who we are. That was what we sang about this morning. That we are free. And we are what? Free indeed. We are fully free. We are fully free. That is why you can serve God. You can give God acceptable praise. It is why a believer that says, I cannot speak in tongues, is insulting his reality. A believer that says that I have to confess my sins before I can see vision. Or I have to, what are those things people say? I'm beginning to forget these things. I should be resharpening my skills into this ministry. When you, a person that says, maybe for you to walk a miracle, it is the man of God. The man of God that can cast out demons. You, if you see demon, what do? Run, no. It's wisdom. Run. You are not in their level. You know where those, what those men have been? You know where they have been praying? You know how many hours? Those people are even worse than people saying you should be circumcised. Because what is the qualification of the supernatural ministry? What is the qualification we have? The spirit that we have, which every believer has. So when a person tells you that, unless you now do something extra to be able to maximize the spirit, remember sonship and authority. Give people a spiritual example. Sonship and authority. It is your identity that brings about authority. So never forget that. Nothing is bigger than your identity in Christ. Nothing. 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 No conduct, no actions, no feelings is bigger than your identity in Christ. None. None. Nothing is bigger than this. Because you are united with Christ, because you have Christ, you can do the works of Jesus. You can give a tongue, you can edify. You always have something to give. Always. So we are going to bless one another by the things of the Spirit that we have as proof that, hey, we are in the pinnacle of it all. We're in Christ, lacking nothing. We need nothing else to solidify our faith. We need nothing else to be able to speak in tongues. We need nothing else to be able to interpret it. We are in Christ. Fullness, full measure, everything. Fullness, it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead should reside in him bodily. And we are what? Complete in him. We need nothing else. We need nothing else. So Christ is greater than all. Greater, greater. Christ is more than enough. More than enough. When we start next time, we'll enter into Romans 9. Then we'll start looking at Romans chapter 9. Look at 10, look at 11. Until we get to that place that says all Israel shall be saved. And then we'll be able to understand what that fully means. But do you understand what we have taught today? Are you sure? I try to be as slow as possible so that we can do. I was slow today. I was actually very slow today. Yes, I know I was slow today. So, all right, so let's be on our feet. The point is that you learn it. So that no, you don't meet a Nigerian Jew one day and that one is telling you that he has been to Jerusalem, or because you meet a pastor that has JP after his name. He now says, you know who I am. I am JP. So I have seen where Jesus died. In fact, I even laid in the tomb. So I have so there's some people that do that. You know, yeah. Let's go and touch this one. Because I have touched it, that means there's something extra I have received. No, we need nothing else to validate our faith. Rather, we are free, we are complete. We are complete in him who is the head of all principalities. And we are able to effectively bless one another. All right, just speak in tongues. And where we'll do, just speak in tongues. You receive direction and instructions as you pray. You understand what it is that you need to do right now. So just speak in tongues. Pray in the Holy Ghost with this in mind. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we are the second.